chapter of John. Okay, let me ask you a question. How do you think most people believe that someone has eternal life? Okay, when I say most people think they have eternal life, what I'm saying is, how would you describe what most people believe will happen on the moment after they die? If we're assuming they're going to heaven, how would they describe the reason why they are going to go to heaven? What would be some of the reasons? Because they're a good person. Okay, in other words, they believe God grades on a curve. Right? In other words, God grades on a curve, and is, you know, He's a loving God, and so because He's a loving God, then as long as they are as good as the next person, particularly if the next person is someone in church, you know, as long as they're as good as, live lives as good as that person, well, then, you know, that should work. Okay, everybody agree with that as a general reason why people say someone's going to go to heaven? What's another one? Okay, so it's like they get it by blood. In other words, in the sense that, you know, their parents were very religious or they knew God, and so, okay, you know, I sort of inherit eternal life because of someone else's goodness. Okay, what would be another one? Okay, there's a universal plan of salvation for everyone out there. And that we would also add to that you choose your path, so to speak. Whatever path you want to choose, whatever faith that you are, you just sort of choose your path. And that would be sort of a reason for what Bob has said. It's this universal salvation that everyone is saved. And in fact, that belief is held by many people who have been in the church all their life, to the point that if you believe that Jesus is the only way, you might even be called a Jesusophobic. I've been called a Jesusophobic by one of my seminary professors. Long time ago. Another story, another sermon. Okay, any other? Yes. Okay, they just don't want to deal with it. They never make a decision. They don't, or they might even say, well, you know, you can't know. You can't know, nobody knows, so I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, I think I saw a hand in the back. Okay, good work, sort of what we said earlier. In other words, you know, I'm saved because I'm a good person. Yes, ma'am. Okay. There is no eternal life. When you die, that's the end of it, and boom, that's it. Okay, I've been baptized, whether an infant or as an adult. I've been baptized and, you know, that's pretty much it. Any more? Yes, ma'am. God wouldn't send anybody to hell. In other words, since God wouldn't send anybody to hell, then everybody's going to heaven.
Life is a scale and my good outweighs my bad.
Okay, that's the Muslim belief. Combined with God is merciful. God is merciful, and if my good deeds outweigh my bad, God is merciful. He will grant me eternal life because of that. Wow. Well, let's do this. Look at Matthew 7. Keep your finger in John 3. Look at verse 13. Here's what verse 13 says. Enter by the narrow gate. What page is that? 11 what? You got to say it again. 1148? Okay, 1148. Pew Bible in front of you there. If you don't have one, here's what he says. Enter by the narrow gate. Now, it didn't say enter by the Baptist gate. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Okay, if the gate is small and the way is narrow, what does that do for one of those reasons we gave, the universal kind of faith? Yeah, don't work. The Bible actually says that the gate is narrow. I mean, if you just consider the width of this room as the way, what the Bible would say that the gate into heaven is narrow and few are those who find it. So what that should lead us to the question is, okay, how do I have eternal life? What does the Bible say has to happen for someone to enter heaven when they die? What does it say about that? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because there are many, many, many reasons that people give that say this is how someone has eternal life, assuming that we would say there is a heaven. Okay? Let's start off with the assumption that the Bible teaches that there is a heaven, and we're going to believe that there is. And because we believe that it is, then what we need to discuss is, how does someone get into heaven? All right? Point number one, we would say, is, you know, it's a narrow gate. The way to heaven is not a broad pathway. It is a very narrow gate. So that means that all of those reasons out there that we just gave, most of them are wrong in order for Matthew 7 to be true. Okay? We on the same page there? All right, now let's go to John 3. Because how someone has eternal life is a question that mankind has had for centuries. It didn't just happen in the 21st century. It's been like that for a long time. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to tell us how someone has eternal life. We're actually going to start in the second chapter of John, verse 23. Okay, what page is that in the Bible? 1261. Here's what he says. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. Now, we would think right there based on verse 23 that those people who believed in the name of Jesus, those of you who are Christians and would say that Jesus is the way to heaven, if we read verse 23, we would say that all of those people who believed in his name had eternal life. That's generally the way that we would define salvation. We would say, you must believe in Jesus. My question to you is this. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? If we say, let's start out with a proposition that the gate is narrow. The gate to heaven, the way to heaven is a narrow gate. How is it that we get there as believers in Jesus Christ? Most of us would say, based on Jesus' words in John 14:6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the question I have for us today and what we're going to talk about is, okay, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? In other words, what is what we might call a salvific or a saving belief in Jesus Christ? What does it mean? What does it take? How can I know with certainty that I am going to heaven? That's the question. How can I know with certainty? Now, for those of you, tomorrow, let's suppose that tomorrow God's going to bring someone in your pathway who wants to know how to have eternal life. You know, it's very interesting. You heard, is Paul still here? Paul Hoffmaster? Okay, he left after he signed. Let me tell you what happened. Somebody needs to hear this sermon today. This past Monday, I felt God leading me to preach on salvation, because the kingdom of God is near. And what God does is, when the kingdom of God is near, this is what we talked about last Sunday, is people are saved, people are delivered, and miracles take place. That's what we talked about last Sunday. So I felt God leading me to talk about being born again. Decided that on Monday. Here's what happened. It's been a long time since I've talked on John 3, the story of Nicodemus. Here's what happened this week. Yesterday at the men's meeting, the man who teaches, the book that we're using, Robert Lewis, we've been going through his book for about, 2 years almost, 18 months. And lo and behold, Robert Lewis finishes the last 10 minutes of his message, we watched it on a video, talking about being born again. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, you are so good. I said, I haven't talked about being born again in I don't know how long. And here, Robert Lewis has never talked about being born again, and he talks about being born again the day before I'm going to give the message. I said, that is a praise the Lord, hallelujah. And I kept that to myself, and I said, I just want to thank you for that. Because you just said to me, you're on the right track, Kip. Well, here's what else happened. What Paul said a minute ago was, he brought those boxes by yesterday morning while the men were having their meetings. He came into our group, it was about five men, and we're talking about the lesson, and Paul says that he's going to sing a song in church today entitled, Being Born Again. Three times, I've now heard for the third time, you're on the right track. Be born again. Here's what happened this morning. I was in Sue Crouch's Sunday school class this morning. Jerry Ashby was in that class. And you know what Jerry Ashby was in the 8 o'clock worship this morning. And here's what Jerry Ashby said. He said, it was so interesting because he said in about 1993, he said, I prayed for Paul Hoffmaster to come to know Jesus. He was my teacher at the Retzed Institute. He said, I pray for Paul to be born again. Jerry didn't know anything he didn't know anything about me preaching about being born again. And then he says, I prayed in 1993 that Paul Hoffmaster would be born again. And lo and behold, today he sang a song about being born again. Now, what's my point, guys? Somebody in here, God, you here, because God wants you to have eternal life today. Somebody, I'm not trying to put pressure on you. I just want you to know how important you are to God. He's given me 4 exclamation points that this is what is supposed to be talked about today. So that means either that someone in here is ready to be saved, or that someone in here is going to need this message for someone that God is going to bring across your path. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, when someone comes across your path, oftentimes what will happen is they will say something about salvation and you will misinterpret it and think that they are saved. That phrase means that they have eternal life. You will think that they're saved, but they're not. For example, I remember way back when I was in seminary visiting, I was a preacher of 2 little small churches, and there was a house directly across the street from this church. My church had been there 150 years, old church, right there on the corner in downtown Alton, Indiana, and right across the street there's a house. There's a young couple there, and they never set foot in the church. And the people had said to me, Pastor, I wish you'd go visit so-and-so. Wish you'd go visit so-and-so. And because they don't know the Lord. So I go over and visit that couple that Sunday afternoon. And this is what I said. And I'm learning. I'm still in seminary. I'm learning that words have different meanings to people. And I said to them, I remember saying, I said, talking about the church and different things. And I said, by the way, are you Christian? And the guy, the husband, looked at me, incredulous. He said, Christian? We are Americans. That's what he said. He said, I'm an American. In other words, if I am an American, I'm automatically a Christian. Someone said back here, people think they are saved because of someone else. Well, this man thought he had eternal life because he lived in America. Oftentimes people will say, we might say, are you a believer? And it's, well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, so does Satan. Does that make him born again and he's going to heaven? He believes in God. What does it mean, see, to have a saving faith, a saving belief in Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean that you believe in certain facts about Jesus. For example, you believe that he existed in the first century. Does that save somebody because you believe that he was a historical person? Well, I believe in George Washington. Does that save me? In other words, a point of history, a point of fact does not save anyone. And in fact, if you look at this verse, look at what happens in verse 23. It says, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. In other words, they saw miracles taking place and they believed that Jesus was a miracle worker. Now listen to verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What Jesus just said, the text has just said, is, you know what? They believe that I can do a miracle. Whoop! That's what it's saying. They have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea what Jesus is going to do and have no idea what their response is to Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And so if someone says, yeah, I'm a believer, what does that mean? If you say, I am a believer, what does that mean to you? How do you know that you have eternal life? Because the scripture says, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not Baptist, what I'm preaching. Better believe Baptists believe it. They should. This is not Baptist. It's not Methodist. It's not Catholic. It is Bible. And if the Bible says the gate is narrow, then you and I must allow the Bible to define the gate. You know what? When I get to heaven, and when I get to heaven and I'm standing before God and he says, on what basis should I let you enter my heaven? I tell you one thing, I'm surely not going to say, well, I remember the Baptist Creed and it says such and such. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm not going to say, well, you know, God, I know you're a loving God and you let everybody in. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, because I know Jesus and he's your only begotten Son and he died on a cross for my sins and I have responded by faith to what he did. You understand the difference? You see, in other words, if we're going to meet God, and this is God's Word, okay, if this is God's Word, you believe the Bible is God's Word, then what we must do is let the Bible be the testifier to how one is made right with God and how one has eternal life with God. Does that make sense to you? Any questions about that? Okay, well, let's see how Jesus says one's born again, how one has eternal life. Chapter 3, verse 1. Notice, we just finished talking about the people who believe in Jesus as a miracle worker. That's all. They believe that he could do miracles. Now, what we're going to do is God is going to help us to understand what he just said in verse 24. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night. He came to him by night because he didn't want anybody to see him coming. You know, this kind of man, you know, that when, you know, when it, you know, that other part, about the gate being narrow, you know, and he, you know what that means? It means if everybody's doing it, you better not follow. If everybody's believing it, you're on the wrong road. If all those believe, you know what that says? You know what that says to us when we're trying to build a building? I says, we're going to have a lot of opposition. We're going to have opposition. Well, what should we do? We should expect that. When you go to school tomorrow, you know what you should expect? If someone finds out you went to church, you know Jesus, you know what you should expect? you should expect to be made fun of. When you go to work and you take a position on something biblically because the Bible says it, you should expect that because the way is broad that leads to destruction, you should expect that people are not going to agree with you. You understand that? And in fact, right biblically will be defined by opposition. You see? And so if we think that what we need to do is just, well, you know what, Pastor, everybody's doing it this way. Well, okay, well, then let me turn around and go the other direction then. Nicodemus, back to Nicodemus. He's coming by night, doesn't want anybody to see him. Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What did Nicodemus say? He said exactly what they said in verse 24 and 25. He's seen the miracles and he's saying, hey, you know what? He's got to be of God. But that's pretty much where it ended for Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. Verse 3. Notice what Jesus does. He answers a question that Nicodemus never said, at least verbally. Jesus answered and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, what in the world does it mean to be born again? You know, I thought, is that just some Baptist phrase? You know, you must be born again. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is so concerned that you and I know how we have eternal life. What he's done is he's used a phrase that is used in no other place in the Bible because he wants to distinguish it. He wants to make sure that you know, hey, you know what? This is a God term. It's not a human term. It's a God term. And I'm making it a God term so you will know that God is the one that defines how one enters the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, look what he says. He says, Jesus says, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what in the world does that mean to be born again? Nicodemus said, verse 4, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus, what are you thinking? What are you saying? Born again. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He has laid it out there. He has made it clear. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now here, quickly, I need to say, here's what he means when he says born of water. There are two possible explanations. The most common one is this. To be born of water is reference to the physical birth. That is, when a child is born, the woman's water breaks. And so the sense of it is, in order for you to have eternal life, number one, you've got to be born as a human being. To be born as a human being simply means that God gives you the opportunity to spend eternity with Him. You know what? Goodness. This past week, I'm listening to the radio, listening to WRBS, and I'm listening to WRBS, and they had this thing. They said, we want you to call in and tell us a question that you want to ask God. And this man called in, and he said, my question is why? Why all this? Why is it that we even have human beings? Why didn't God do it this way? Why didn't he just bypass all this life stuff and just take us directly to heaven? Why do we have to have all the human suffering and pain and struggle and heartache and tornadoes and earthquake? Why do we have to do all that? Why? I want to know why. You know what? In a free will society, in a free will kingdom, God's kingdom is free will. That means you have the opportunity to love God or to spit in His face because He's a God of love. Why am I here and why do you have an opportunity to breathe your first breath of air? Because God wants to give you an opportunity to pick up your ticket to heaven. And unless you freely pick it up, without Him pressuring you, without Him pushing you to do it, we can't say that He is a God of love. Love only operates and functions in the context of free will. Make somebody love me, and they will never love me. This earth gives you the opportunity to know God. That's what it does. You're born of water. You have the opportunity. God's not going to make you say yes to Him. He will allow you to say no. I think I'll do it my way. I think I'll go the broad way. If it's okay with you, Pastor. Hey, it's okay, you know. It's okay. It's okay. But if that's your choice, God says, He tells us, you will perish. That's what He says. But it's your choice. God didn't cause you to make that choice. Very important we see that, see, because otherwise God sends people to hell. See, it is only in free will that you choose it. Because to not choose Jesus is to perish. Born of water is a physical birth. The second interpretation is that born of water means represents repentance. And I'm not going to deal with that now. I don't have time. But we got to be born of water and we got to be born of the Spirit. That's what Jesus says. In order for you to enter heaven, you got to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Now let's keep reading. Is he's going to define it. Verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 6 helps us to know that verse 5 is talking about the physical birth. That's what's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. Okay? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is coming and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. Now, verse 16 is very important for us to understand how someone is born of Spirit. He's going to tell us how to be born of Spirit. He says, for God, here's the love. God so loved freedom. Freedom to say yes, freedom to say no. For God so loved the world, this is what He did. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. There's the choice that says no to God. I perish. Says he should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Here's the first thing we got to understand when it comes to having a saving belief in Jesus Christ. It is an understanding that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That is, He is the worth. Jesus has the value because He is God's Son. As a human being, you cannot die for another person and somehow stand, be a stand-in for them. If Jesus Christ, if the Muslim view is correct, the Muslim view is that Jesus is a prophet. That's what all the other world religions say about Jesus, that He is simply a prophet. If that is correct, then He cannot save you from your sin. If that is correct, then the only way you have as a Christian is for your good deeds to outweigh your bad, and you depend on the mercy of God. If that is correct, Muhammad should be the one that we worship. I'm not saying we do. I'm saying if that is correct, that Jesus is not the Son of God, which is what Islam says. Islam says, far be it for God to beget a son. They strip Christianity of the divinity of Jesus, and that makes Christ a prophet. And because He's a prophet, He doesn't have the value and the worth to save you. Do you understand? Look at quickly at Hebrews 1. Okay, what page? Hebrews 1. Who's got it?
14:20.
Okay, listen to this. This is what the Word says. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, that's now, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, His glory, and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. What that text is saying is this. God says Jesus Christ is the outshining of the glory of God. Look at that light right there. What that's saying is the light that comes out from that, it is an outshining of bulbs that are inside that container. Okay? You cannot separate the light that comes from that bulb from the light itself. They are one and the same. The text is saying that exact same thing, that Jesus is the radiance of God. He is the outshining of God. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. And the reason why that matters is because He has the worth to save you from your sins. Go back still in Hebrews. Verse 3 says, when He had made purification of sins, that's the what that Jesus has done. When He had made purification of His sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than angels, and He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, Thou art my Son? Today I have begotten thee. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. What does it matter about belief in Jesus? The first thing that matters is that he's the Son of God. That's what belief matters. In chapter 2, verse 24, Nicodemus also, neither one of them had an understanding that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the who, the what of salvation. Go back to John 3. Here's what he says. John 3 says, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Look at John 8:24. Here's what John 8:24 says. Jesus is speaking. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In other words, what has Jesus done for us? Jesus has shed His blood on a cross. How do I have eternal life? I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, who is my Savior, who died for me on a cross. His blood washes my sins away. Okay? The who of Christ, the what of Christ, combine so that you and I are at a place now where we can respond in belief to who Jesus is as the way and the truth and the life. What we do now is we must respond to what God has said to Christ. And here's the way I respond. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe in the gospel. Luke 9:23 says, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Galatians 2:20 says, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Here's what I'm saying. When I come to understand who Jesus is and what He's done, I must respond to what Christ has done by repenting of my sins, of turning from my sins and looking to God. Okay? Okay, let me have you right up here. You see, simply coming to an understanding of the who and what Christ has done has not saved me. That has not saved me. You and I must repent, humbling ourselves under God and say, you know what, Father, I can't do this. I surrender, God. I can't do it. I'm not going to go my way. I just know I got to go your way. When we turn to God, what happens is now God extends salvation as a gift. It's like repentance puts me in a place where I know who Jesus is. I accept what He's done for me on a cross. And I say, God, I want Christ. It's like Christ knocks on our front door at our house. You and I have the decision of whether or not we come to that door and open it and see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And now I say to Him, I am dying to myself. I am dead in my sins, and I'm trusting Jesus Christ for my salvation. And what the Scripture says is that Christ entrusts Himself to you. The reason why the Bible says that we must be born of the Spirit is because God births His Spirit in me. When I come to a saving knowledge of Christ and I repent and come to God. Now that is something that happens one time when I am born again. That happens at that very moment. I go from death to life, says Colossians 2:13 and 14. I was dead in my sins. I am now alive in Christ. Why is it that the Scripture says that I am new in Christ? It is because I have been born again. I have been forgiven of my sins. I have been extended the gift of salvation as a present. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, trusts in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So your role, my role, is we open the gift of salvation. It's a present. It's like a present under a Christmas tree, and you must go and open that present. You can walk by that present all day long, but until you open it and say, I believe, and I come under God to go His way and not my own. At that moment, you are born again and the Spirit of God is placed in your life and you are new in Jesus Christ. Do I have a question?
Aren't there passages in the Bible? You've given lots of scripture about Jesus being the way, and I have no hesitation in believing that at all. But aren't there scriptures that refer to other things like sell your earthly treasures and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we don't have the ability to do and help?
Okay. Okay, so what David is saying is there are verses in the Scriptures that talk about that I'm to make sacrifices for God. I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. That I'm to make Him the treasure of my life. Am I interpreting that correct?
Yeah, and I don't see anybody
selling their treasure. Okay. And what I'm supposed to do, because Christ is in my heart, is I'm to sell everything and give it to the poor. Okay, here's what we have to remember, that when God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, what God does is He begins a process of making me like Jesus Christ. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. Okay, so I'm not saved by what I do. I'm not saved by giving my possessions. Now, God may lead you to become a monk, so to speak, and to part with all of your possessions. But whether He does or He does not, that does not save you. That is a consequence of God's Spirit living inside of you. That is the fruit, not the root. Okay? Sanctification is what takes place at one point in time when I'm saved, but it continues to remake me, remold me, and make me closer to Jesus Christ. Okay, as a church, we are being sanctified weekly as we pray over one another, because that is what God tells us to do. And so when we do what God tells us to do, we become more and more and more like Jesus Christ and like the body of Christ that God's calling us to be. Does that answer? Do I have another question? Okay, sanctification is the process of becoming holy. The process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. It is a one-time event, and it is a continuous event. As I participate and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be made one with God. The Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would know the good and perfect will of God. What that means is, when the Holy Spirit comes in my heart, when I am born again, I am sanctified by the literal presence of Jesus Christ. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses had the burning bush? Moses had the burning bush experience, and God was in the bush, and God called out from the bush. He said, take off your feet, take off your shoes. I know, it keeps us funny. Okay, he says, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. What made the ground holy? The presence of God. You know what? See, think about it. It makes so much sense. When you repent of your sin, believing Jesus Christ is your Savior, Son of God, Savior, and what happens is now Christ dies on the cross. My sins go up on the cross with Jesus because I am believing that the cross is the means whereby I have forgiveness. So the Bible says, I'm clean. Now, because I don't have sins, the Spirit of God, because Christ died for them, the Spirit of God can come and live in me because I've been purified by the blood of Jesus. That is the act of sanctification when the Holy Spirit comes to live in me. But it is also a process whereby everything, every single belief that you have, you know, you take that myriad of beliefs a minute ago we said about being born again. You take every one of those beliefs and you smash it at the foot of the cross. And each time you smash a belief that is not in conformity with the will of God, you are on the road of sanctification. Because sanctification says that my mind is being changed to conform with God. And as I conform with God and His Word, I become more sanctified in Christ. It's a one-time event and also a process. The process of when you walk outside of God's will, you know, maybe something happened in your life and you get all angry with God and you just, and so you just walk out. You know, the process of sanctification has stopped for you. It's stopped. You're not acting or following God. And so you're not being made more like Jesus Christ. You're still forgiven of your sins. You're still born again. But you know what? You're not experiencing the blessings and the fruit of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. If you are being sanctified and you're walking in God's will, you are going to experience abundant life in the midst of the struggles of life. Do I have another question? Yes. Okay. Good question. The first question we would first ask is he in verse 24 of chapter 2? Or is he in verse 16 of chapter 3? Okay, I don't know. I don't know if he's already been born again. Don't know. He says he is, but you know what God does? That verse Sherry read earlier a minute ago about being God testing our hearts. Did you notice that Jesus Christ answered a question that Nicodemus never raised? You know why Jesus did that? Because that question was in Nicodemus's heart. And God knows what is in your heart. And He responds to what is in your heart. And so just because you walk down to church one Sunday and you sign a sheet of paper because everybody else is doing it, you sign a piece of paper and you even get in the baptismal waters, that does not mean, or maybe, you know, you got baptized as an infant or whatever it is, that does not mean that you've been born again. John 3 is God's way to say, do you want to have eternal life? Then don't go the Catholic way. Don't go the Baptist way. Don't go the Methodist way. Don't go the Presbyterian way. Don't go the Pentecostal way. Go my way. You must be born again. That's what he's saying. So your friend, if he's born again, you know what? He's going to heaven. Absolutely, he's going to heaven. Even though, let's suppose he received Jesus at age 21, and until he died at 60, he didn't live in Christ. He just did his own thing. The Bible says that because God has done it, because I am born of the Spirit of God, my salvation is certain. But here's what he does. For that 40 years, between the time that he walked out on Jesus, even though he was born again, to the day he dies, he's missing the blessings of God's Spirit. And when he gets to heaven, okay, not if, but when he gets to heaven, life will be more blessed for those who have served God all their lives. And that's another whole sermon. Does that answer for you? Okay, it's 12:15. Well, I think there Jesus does say something like, he says, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father. If you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. However, that said, what Romans 10:10 is not doing is making my salvation dependent upon witnessing. Okay? Because that would be a salvation based on works. Okay? In other words, if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. In other words, there's an and in there. You believe in your heart and you do this, then you'll be saved. That's because Romans would therefore contradict what John 3:16 says. I am saved because I've been born again. Now, because I've been born again, you know what? Don't let me stop preaching today, okay? Because I'm born again. And you can't stop me from preaching because I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. That you and I, when we leave this place, that you cannot keep us from talking about Jesus. But however, the reality is, you're right, we don't do it. Have we lost our salvation? Well, I sure hope not. Because if I have, I've only been born again by works. That is, by giving testimony. I believe that's what Jehovah's Witness does profess. But you got to go out and knock on the doors in order to be saved. You know what? You got to make me do it. I ain't got much to share, do I? We got it? Who in here wants to be saved? Who wants to be born again? I got two little girls right here. You know what the text says? You know what the text says? Got three. Here's what the text says. Unless you become converted like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Nobody had to talk them into it. I mean, think about it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? This is what I say. Believe it. What's the holdup? What's the holdup? Believe it. So you can be converted? Change my mind. Flip it. This is what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says, that's it. That's it. Adults in this place, you know what? You say, well, I just don't know about this. Well, what? Is it that I didn't make it clear? Is it not clear yet? Is there something why would you not receive a gift that gives you eternal life? I cannot fathom that. It is not something that you have to do. It's something that you receive. It's a gift. For God so loved you that he gave his Son, that if you believe in the who and what he did for you, you'll not perish. Now, if there are people in this room today and you're not sure, hey, You say, God, you know what? I'm just not sure I've ever done that. But today I want to be sure. And so today, I want you to know that I'm not going to give any more excuses. I'm receiving what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. I ask you to forgive my sins. Come into my heart. And I'm going to live my life according to your word. That's why we have this thing called a sinner's prayer. That's what that is. Simply where you make that statement. You say, well, Pastor, how can I do that? You pray. Christmas, I'm going to open my gift. Nobody has to tell me how to open that gift. Christmas time, I just give me my box, tear the paper off. Oh, it's my gift. Okay, you want your gift? The way you open it, you say, yes, Jesus. That's it. Scripture says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. That means you know who he is. You know what he did. I'm accepting it, and I'm coming your way. I'm following you right now. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't plan on doing this today. Well, so what? So what? Now's your opportunity. Yeah, now's your opportunity to be born again. Yeah, Linda knows, because one day she walked into this church about 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock she walked in here. And I was doing a sermon on the prodigal son, and I extended that sermon also. It was about 12:15. I said, anybody got any questions? It's the first time I'd ever done it. First time I'd ever asked if someone had a question in the sermon. She raised her hand, and she says something like, how can I be born again? Or how do I do this? And right then, in front of all the people, I led her in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And from that moment, her whole family has been saved. So, let's pray.